Yeah, that's beautiful, beautiful songs. Let us wrap up today this series of mini-series on the Christians, what we have entitled, The Christian's Ordinary Calling. And obviously, this is a message that does not appeal to our sense of Superman. And we have been trying to burst that bubble that Satan sold us since the fall. The temptation to seek above and beyond our station as creatures. And as creatures that have been created by God and redeemed by the Savior Jesus Christ, then we have a very foundational and necessary calling that has to do with the ordinariness of life and learning how to live in it in wisdom, in sobriety, and with the enabling and empowerment that God provides. So that's what we want to learn from these few verses, at least catch a glimpse and have our understanding corrected to what it is that matters. Now, a little clarification here. When we speak of the Christian's ordinary calling, we're not negating and denying that God often uses certain people and puts them to great tasks and provides great giftedness and abilities and opportunities. And He puts some people sometimes in enormous positions of influence and power and spheres of service that appear very influential, and certainly they may be. So we're not denying any of that. Lest you think that we're denying that we can certainly do extraordinary things in life. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that the foundation for what God does in our lives is that necessary upbringing and training and occupying in the creaturely tasks that God has assigned to us. And from there, according to God's will and according to God's plan and according to God's sovereign circumstances, then He is sending us, releasing us, using us in the world in a whole slew of different circumstances and positions and conditions in our lives. But we have to pay attention to that necessary, ordinary, foundational calling of the Christian from which everything else will flow and through which truly amazing and even extraordinary works will follow and will flow. So with that in mind, let's read again these few verses, recap, and then continue and finish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9 through 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. This is the word of Christ. We said that the Christian's ordinary calling, if you will, has two focus, right? Two realms that we look at and that we live in. On the one hand is toward the fellowship, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then what does God want us to do there? It's just very simple. He wants us to love one another and increase in that love. Sometimes we worry more about what we are going to do. And sometimes this anxiety comes from the flesh. Because what we do is bound up with who we are. If I don't do something important, I may not be someone important. If I'm not serving in a particular capacity or engaging in a certain kind of ministry or doing something really out there, engaged in some very extraordinary activities, then I may not be very special. So that is the rhetoric and the narrative that we are challenging. That this is being ingrained in us since little kids, and then we grow in this culture, in this society, with that sense of we are super special, and with that comes we're super entitled, and we're expecting great things, but we have not come to know and to grow through the foundational groundwork, maturity and growth and vocation and calling to truly do great works of service and to truly be helpful and to really be special to someone or to some people and to society. And that in church, what we are to concern ourselves with first and foremost is to love one another. And we have seen what love means. And the common language we could say to love is to help. It's to be helpful. Be helpful to someone. And that is a very ordinary calling, is it not? When God calls us to love, He calls us to help someone else, to mind someone else, to care for someone else, to serve and live for someone else, truly for their benefit, for their good. That's one of the things that Martin Luther would repeat, especially in a day where the church was so like immersed in themselves and, you know, their super good works, and it was only the priest, it was only the church that were doing really important works, or in the monastery, or those that would retreat and escape to really do something for God. And Martin Luther then would say, God does not need your good works. Your neighbor does. Your neighbor does. It is truly a mark of God's work in our lives, that we are no longer seeking to impress God with our good works, or neighbor for that matter. We need not impress God or neighbor or the church. That's the thing. The super story, the super narrative in our lives leads us to want to impress. We need to attain that super status because now I have a badge and I am above you. We become godlike. We have given into the same lie of the enemy that they sold to Adam and Eve. And at the end of the day, in that quest to be gods, what we want is to be admired, to be cherished, to be put high above, to be served, right? To benefit, to take advantage of, because we are bad gods. We have seen that the measure of true greatness is that that person gives and lives to serve others. That person is the one that is continually living for the benefit and the good of someone else. That is true greatness, Jesus says. Whoever wants to be great among you must be the servant among you, the servant of the other. But in this super story, super narrative, what we are seeking is to achieve a status, a position, to stand above, to seek recognition. These are the impulses of the flesh. And then we fall prey to all kinds of practices and mindset that rather than be helpful begins to harm us. And if we are pursuing some good course, is in the ulterior motive that I am ultimately being benefited and being helped. And the way that God would want us to live and serve is by knowing that we no longer need to impress God or to try to earn anything from God. God has done it all for you, and not freely. Freely. He has unconditional love and grace in Christ, and He has given it all for you. He loves you. That love of God for you is like that love of a mother, of a father. If you have a problem with unconditional grace and the love of God in Christ, think of your good mother or father, whoever that is. Would they put any conditions in loving you? Would you tell your child, I'm going to love you if... Obviously, if they don't behave and if they, you know, do things that are not good, what you're going to do is you're going to grieve, right? You're going to suffer. You're going to hurt because you want their good. And we cannot change them because we're not gods, right? That's something else about those that are living the super story and super narrative. Then they end up trying to control you. And that control is in order to manipulate you, to exert power and control over you so that they can be benefited. God definitely is the ultimate sovereign. He's in sovereign ultimate control. But that's for your benefit, for your gain, for your blessedness. And in Christ, He says, you're complete. You have all things. You know, this is love. Not that you love me as we saw last Sunday, but that I have loved you and given my Son to be the satisfaction, the propitiation, the covering for your sins, your righteousness in Christ, by grace, through faith. No need to impress me. No need to work for me to earn or attain or gain anything. My favor is yours freely. So the question now is, and this has been put to us and to folks in our neck of the woods theologically, what are you going to do now that you have nothing to gain in the sense of attaining before God? What are you going to do now that you have nothing to gain because Christ has gained it all for you? What's going to be the motivation, right? What's the motivation? Because the fleshly motivation is that we work to gain, right? We work to get paid. That's the way it works in life. That's the work. The way it works in the natural, in the earthly. We work and we get paid. We work and we play. We work and we get rewarded. Right? Not so in Christianity. That's the thing. That's why it's not natural. It's of the Spirit. It's grace. It's you have not worked. You have not finished, and you will never finish working. You will never complete the work. You will never attain and deserve. You will never merit the reward. But if you look to Christ, who did it all, and find rest in Him, then I will supply all the blessedness that is in Him. So what is the motivation? What happens if that is the case? If that is the case, if that premise, that thesis, and that is called grace, it's undeserved, unprovoked favor, mercy, and the love and the grace of God in our lives, that it's all in Christ, and we must acknowledge then that we do not have it, that we cannot work it, that we have fallen short, always will, could never attain, but that God has provided in Christ, and we look to Him, and then God says, you're justified. You know what that means? You know what that word implies? Everything you need, you already have. Everything from here to kingdom come and through eternity is yours in my Son. What do I need to do? What do I need to work? How do I need to get it? How do I attain it? Trust in the Son. Believe in the Son. Rest in the Son. Look to the Son. That's faith. The other side is repentance. And what is repentance? You turn. Turn from what? From your sins. From which ones? From all of them. Which one in particular? All. Including your good works. What? I also need to repent of my good works? You lost me now, Pastor. See, repentance is not a work that you do, but it's the final renunciation of your own merits and attainments and glory. When you turn from that, because at the end of the day, that is what we have become. Super gods, superhumans, super creatures with a super story. Justifying ourselves. We need to repent. And repent is not, oh, I'm going to repent from being a drunkard and turn to Christ. I gave up drinking, alcoholism, and I turned to Christ. Praise God for that. But have you given up your pride? Or now do you take pride in the fact that you're no longer an alcoholic? And carry that around as your badge of pride of having arrived. Just one example. Okay? So repentance with faith is deeper because it looks at the whole balance of who we are and say it does not attain, it cannot merit. I fall short. I am a sinner. Please, Father, in Jesus Christ, save me. That's repentance and faith. We're turning from self to Christ. We're not doing a work to impress God. We are not obeying anything in the sense of the law of God to make ourselves now be put in the right condition of merit, in the right condition of being fitted for God to receive us. The right condition that fits us to be received by God is to be poor in spirit. And the poor in spirit is he who knows that in himself he has nothing and then looks to Christ. Then the question that we're trying to discern from Mary is then, how are we motivated? How are we motivated to work, to live, right? Because we know, we already said how we're motivated in the world. And there is, and this, we're not saying that this is wrong. In the natural, in the earthly, we work to get paid. So don't be going out to your boss and say, hey, why don't you just give me my check out of grace? Seems like the state wants to become the church. I'm wondering. Because they seem to, right, want to give money to those who are not working. And there is a place for that. There is a place for that, for those that are needy, sick, invalid, can fend for themselves, or in a huge, perhaps, state of emergency. We understand that. But watch the state want to become the church and want to be gracious to you. That's not the role of the state, as we will see. That's not the role. That's the role of God, to be gracious, to give you what you do not deserve. In the earthly, you have to work. We already saw that last couple of weeks ago. As part of the ordinary calling, you work and you eat. You work and you get a reward. That's in the earthly. That's in the natural. That is how life works in the natural. But not so in the spiritual before God. That's the distinction. We cannot bring God to that level or bring that level to God. And that's what we tend to do. We collude these two realms. We mix them up, right? So how does it work in the spiritual? We have not worked, and God gives us His grace and His mercy. Okay? And now this has an impact on us. How does it motivate? How does it motivate? The motivation of the Christian is the amazing grace of God. The amazing grace of God by His Spirit, that now you no longer need to impress God. Because you know you can never impress Him. What would you do with someone that you know you can never match, impress, measure up to? But yet that someone loves you unconditionally and will give you everything you need. What would you need with, what would you do with that person? See, if you can match God, what are you going to do with Him? Compete. Compete. If you can measure up to Him, what are you going to do with Him? You're going to challenge Him. Or you're going to envy Him. You're going to try to be, or you're going to put on God-like qualities in the wrong kind of way to become the center, right? To be worshipped, to be adored, to be revered, to be admired, to be respected, right? That is the nature of the fall. That is what is in bound with our human soul, fallen ways. And we need to be repented of that. And we need to be moved from the motivations that come along with that. Obviously, that's a lifelong process of sanctification. That's a lifelong process of sanctification. But what happens now is that God finally settles the matter and He says, you will never be able to impress me. You will never be able to measure up to me. You will never rival my glory. Matter of fact, when you do realize my glory, my power, my worth, my character, my holiness, my righteousness, you realize how you have fallen away from that. And that on the one hand humbles us. But yet when we see that this being that we cannot rival, measure up to, compete with, rise up to be like, and displace, and yet that we have challenged, actually, that we have challenged this big king with our puny little armies, and that He has power to obliterate us from the face of the earth, and yet He has become one of us and taken our place and suffered what we should have suffered and lived and died for us and rose for our justification to say, everything you need now is in Christ for you. All the blessedness of this world and the world to come, found in Christ for you. What would you do? If that were true in your life, if that begins to sink into our lives, how do we respond? How? What's the motivation? The motivation would be very creaturely. Because what do you do when you receive a great gift from someone, or you are in the presence of someone that blesses your life, truly, when you have that in your life, what rises up in you? Huh? Thanksgiving, right? Somebody said that. Gratitude. Yeah, we say thank you. We say thank you. Thank you. We are filled with gratitude. Gratitude comes from a place of contentment, right? From a place of contentment. Gratitude comes from recognition of having been graced, of having received. He who is gratitude is the one that sees himself having received the grateful person, the person that receives. Gratitude displaces resentment and displaces discontent and grumbling and murmuring and competition and rivalry. Because I have. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I'm at peace. I'm thankful. So what do we do for God? In the grace of God, what do? We thank Him. And that is our act of worship. We worship Him for who He is, and we praise Him for what He has done. We realize who He is, and that brings awe, admiration. And then when on top of that we see what He has done, being who He is, that brings praise, thanksgiving unto Him. That's exactly what the psalmist says. What shall I do? What will I do for God? How can I repay Him? And he says, I will lift up the cup of my salvation. It's like having a toast. When do you have a toast? Right? You're celebrating something. We toast to you. Here's to you. Cheers. That's a moment of celebration. That's a moment, right, of delight. So these are the images and the metaphors of how we serve God. We lift up the cup that He has filled. We thank Him. We adore Him. We celebrate Him. We praise Him. That is the normal employment of creatures created in the image of God that we deserted, that we rebelled against. To be constantly looking at everything in life as being a mirror and an image of the great good God and giver of every good thing. And to always be then in the being evoked, right, and being called out by that response of gratefulness, of praise, of worship, of adoration, of being enthralled really with this God and the beauty of His character, His nature, His ways, His beings, His creative powers, everything that He is. So notice what that does. That causes us to stop looking at ourselves. There's a lot of people that talk about God, but only as an excuse to talk about themselves. There's a lot of people that tell you to look to God, but only as an excuse to get you to look at themselves. There's a lot of people that would talk about the benefits of God and the grace of God, but only to get benefits for themselves from you. And that's the nature of our flesh. That's what we have done in church. That's what we have turned church into. So a lot of people talk about how great God is, but it's only to get people to see how great their church is. And you need to be there. Right? That is the nature of our flesh. Nature of our flesh. So God rescues us from this. He frees us from condemnation, judgment, fear. The fear of God, and that releases from the fear of men. Because then we hear, and that's what Paul says here, that we are taught. You yourselves are taught by God. Notice we're taught by God. And we couple that with 1 John 4, where we heard that we love God because He first loved us. He first loved us. So we love Him because He has loved us. He has given. And then we heard, and this is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. And He gave His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the fullness, the completion. The everything you need is in Christ for you. So that you may receive this life, not by works of righteousness that you have done, but by faith. By grace through faith, as a gift of God, by trusting and receiving. And that in it's the posture, the foundational posture of creatures we receive from God and from the reception of God's good gifts, especially His Son, then we're opened up to praise and worship. Thank the one that's above. and help the other that's below. That's how we sum it up. How do you sum up the Christian's ordinary calling? Hey, thank the one and help the other. That's the most foundational calling of a Christian. But for this, we are taught of God. We're taught of God in Christ to do this. We saw that in Colossians, right? Colossians 3. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 15. Pick it up in verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We're taught of God to love. What does that mean? To thank Him and worship Him and to help the other. That's the bond of perfection. Okay? That's a bond of perfection. That we are being trained, conditioned by God through repentance and faith to abandon the worship of the creature and the world. Because that's where the flesh takes it in the opposite direction. We worship and adore ourselves and this world in creation. And rather than help the other, harm the other. Right? When we are bound up with creation, and creation is ultimate, and I am one of the gods in creation, well, all hell breaks loose. And get out of my way, because I'm going to get my piece of dirt. I am a better God, so get a step down. Don't get a leg up on me. Right? And that is lust, greed. And from that comes all manner of war and evil warfare. Where do wars come from? We're here in James chapter 4. Oh, they come from your evil desires that rage within you. So we need to be sanctified in this. We need to find peace. Peace with God. And peace with God then makes for peace with neighbor. And peace with God means I no longer need to impress Him, attain, and work for His love. I've got it in Christ. It's mine. Everything I need, I have in Christ. He's for me, not against me. It gives me peace to look at neighbor, see all the folly of my own heart, and see all the folly of my neighbor's heart, and how those two would collude for great destruction. And then God speaks peace to my heart and says, hey, you know what? Don't be overcome by evil. Because my son is for you. Go out and help the neighbor. Help the neighbor. So we see it here in the body of Christ. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Notice, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How does the peace of God rule in your hearts? By the gospel. You never abandon the gospel. You're always being taught of the gospel of Christ. You're always abiding in the love of God. The love of God for you. The love of God in the Son for you. That feeds you daily to have peace. Because if we leave it behind, if we forget the immenseness of this grace, and we fail, you know, and we grow cold in the actual embrace and appreciation and appropriation and reminder daily of it, the flesh, by default, rears up its ugly head and takes over. And that is why we have a table. And Paul, every time you come to the table was the center. If there is a sign, we talk about signs and wonders today. Signs and wonders. The sign that we were left to do and repeat is the sign of the table of bread and wine. Ha! That's too ordinary. That's just too common. There's no power there. God has hidden His power in ordinary things. To make you ordinary. To bring you down to earth. What happens to people? They're going to and fro looking for the big signs and wonders or the miraculous. And why are they looking for that? Because they're so enthralled with God. Because they're so in love with God. Because they so want to serve Him and thank Him. And they're so filled with gratitude. For they had seen the awesome mighty works of God in Christ Jesus? No. They have seen that somebody had a leg that was shorter than the other, and it was stretched up. Now, Pastor, does God work miracles? Yes, He does. He heals in keeping with His will, His sovereign ways, according to His plan. Okay? But that is not ultimately the work that we're most impressed with. We hear that the Antichrist will come and He will perform miraculous signs. And we hear Jesus say, this perverse generation demands signs. And then He says, but a sign will not be given. In other words, the sign that will ultimately dispel the darkness of our heart is the sign that God gives. And it's a sign that God gives about His Son. And He says, a sign will not be given unto them, but the sign of Jonah. That as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the earth, talking about His death and burial and resurrection. That sign, which is celebrated and remembered and there in symbol and in the power of the Spirit at the table to remember the Lord's death till He comes, feeds us daily with the grace of God, the gospel, and communicates that grace unto us so that we may be filled with peace. And the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Notice that's going to lead us to the body. And be thankful. Huh, what an ordinary calling. Hey guys, we need you to be here in church so that we can be thankful together. That's our service to God first, essentially. Let's come and be thankful. Thankful for what? Pastor, you have no idea what I'm going through. I have no idea. That's right. I see the distresses of life and the terrible tragedies of this world. Just buried a son of a mother, you know, and I think that's one of the greatest tragedies that we could face in life. Early 20s, senseless car accident. Let's go and be thankful. For what? For God has given His Son. He's given His Son to overcome death and the senseless acts of sins. Because they're senseless, they're irrational. That's what sin does. It's irrationality, senseless. It's madness. It's folly. It's harmless chaos. It's harmful chaos and destruction. That's what it unleashes. That's why the world has been suffering. And our ultimate hope and the greatest signs and the most powerful miracle is that as the Son rose, died for our sins and rose, then in that sign, we live. In that sign, we conquer. In that sign, we march forward. How? Thanking the one and helping the other. Thanking the one and helping the other. Let the word of Christ, notice, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Pastor, I don't feel too grateful. I'm cold. I don't feel like it. That's okay. That's what God is here. He's here to sing Himself over you again. He's here to preach Himself over you again. He's here to teach and to bring wisdom over to you again. I was telling someone I was talking to, I'm just cold. I don't feel. Things are not right in my life. I have to wait. I can't go into church like this. I know. Don't make that mistake. Go even if you have 1,001 wounds. Go bleeding. Go enter those doors. Bleeding all the way through. Bleed your way to the body of Christ. Bleed your way to the place where the Word of God is being preached. And when there is a local church that is administering water, bread, and wine in the faithfulness of the gospel, bleed there. Bleed yourself over there and continue bleeding and sweating and shedding tears there. You're not going to be able to do it by yourself. you are actually drifting away from the source and from where God wants to be found and from the peace and the power of the gospel by staying away, by drifting away, by listening to the lies of the enemy to keep you away from this work of the word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean in the name of the Lord Jesus? To impress Him? To somehow get another star or bar on my shoulder? No. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Notice again, the ordinary call. Giving thanks. Do what you do, even though it's hard, even though you may not feel like it, even though it's really painful, but be faithful to where God has called you in the ordinary tasks and vocations and callings in life, thanking that God in Christ is for you, not against you. And in Him, everything you need, you already have. And you're complete in Christ and headed for eternity. And your calling now is to thank Him, to worship Him. Thank the one and help the other. Folks, we begin to abandon our superstar, superhuman narrative. And we begin to embrace the wisdom, the narrative of God's calling in our lives. What's that calling? Is God's calling in the several realms, stages, and circumstances of life. And this is just giving you a little bit more just to wrap it up. Putting all the final pieces together on the ground. You are called to three estates in life. What are they? The state, the family, and the church. So, what is my place? You at any point find yourself in any of these three estates. We hear in 1 Thessalonians that you may walk. He's already talked about brotherly love. And then he says that you may walk properly toward those outside, lacking nothing. That you may walk properly outside, brotherly love and properly outside. And what that means is that there is different realms of our action. And that we walk in an ordinary calling in those three estates, okay? One of them is the state. Another one is the family. And another one is the church. You find, if you read the epistle of Peter, we have just a few minutes. I don't have time to read them. I just took too long at the beginning. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, you hear the following there. In 1 Peter 2, you hear instructions for this very ordinary calling. You want to live God's vocation and calling, the instruction is there for you. To live the ordinary, necessary, and foundational calling of the Christian. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Wow. This is being challenged today, right? Yeah, it's being challenged today. See, we are not, Christians don't function best as super activists. No, we don't. Either of the right or of the left. Christians function best living life in peace and quiet. And living a life that is honorable. And occupying in the jobs that we have been given. Okay? That is the light and the salt of the earth. The light and the salt of the earth. Am I saying that there is no space for a peaceful protest? Am I saying that there is no space to raise our voices when we're in front of the magistrate and to speak some truth to them? I'm not saying we never do that. I'm not saying we never do that. But hear me right. The way that we ultimately alter and change society is not by picketing in Washington, D.C. But it's by marking a difference when the president, not of my own choosing, is in the White House. Submit yourselves to every ordinance for the Lord's sake. It's by wearing a mask if they tell me I have to. Because it's just a minor inconvenience. Just a minor inconvenience. Right? More, it could be something else. Man, if people are ready to die for a mask, oh my goodness. What if tomorrow we have to wear a tunic? I don't know. Just trying to speak crazy here, but we're so quick to rebel. We're so quick to become activists. We're so quick to buck under authority. We're so quick. Listen, your ordinary calling as a Christian is to submit to authority. Submit to Nebuchadnezzar, except if Nebuchadnezzar wants you to worship him. If Nebuchadnezzar wants you to worship the mask or the vaccine or whatever it is, don't submit. Don't submit. But submit to the evil king of Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. Submit, listen to the words of Peter. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We don't go picketing to town hall. We do good to evil men. We're not overcome by their evil. We don't lash back like they do. We don't retaliate like they do. We don't. If they go low, we don't hit them low. We become infected with the rhetoric of politicians. Left or right. Left and right. Be independent. I'm not talking about the independent party. Be an independent thinker. Think with the Word of God. Think through the Word of God to the kind of person and man and family and children that we want to raise to live in this society or in any society. Some of us have had the privilege to speak one way of having lived in a communist society and then having come to a free society like America, for which we're so thankful. So I grew up in Cuba and lived under it. Boy, challenges there. Challenges with submission. And submit we did. In many different ways, as much as we could. That is our burden. To suffer. This, it says here, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people. This is a Christian's ordinary calling. Honor all people. What does it mean, honor? You may not like someone. You may disagree with someone. But if they are in a position of authority, acknowledge what position they are in. Is it a teacher? Is it a police officer? Huh? Police officers. Wow. Don't get me started on that. Teachers. Children. So, parents, we are dependent on authority for society to function. We're dependent on authority for spirituality to thrive. God is the authority. So, God gives us a training in creatureliness habits from birth. Because He always has us under authority. You know, parents, teachers, officers, governors, such so forth and so on. And we have that fifth commandment, honor. You know what honor means? It's that you recognize that you're under someone that is an authority. And you learn to tell the difference. You learn to honor the authority. Because it's been established of God. You know who the authority was at this time when Peter was writing? Crazy Nero. Egomaniacal Nero. Crazy madman. Torching Rome and blaming Christians for it. Not a mask. No. He would engulf you in flames. And threw you to the beasts. Oh, what kind of people are we becoming? What kind of flimsy, superficial, you know. You just touch one button, man, and my rage spills out. How dare you? Who do you think you are? Honor all people. Walk properly with those who are outside. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. As if you see, I'm not sure that these people got what I'm talking about with honor. Yeah, we will honor all people, but not Nero, Peter. Not Nero. Not Fidel Castro. Uh-uh. Not Obama. Not Biden. Not Trump. No. No. No way. You need a foundational calling in your life. It starts there. Let's start there. How is I want to do this, I want to do that. I want to pray and fast, and I want to go here and there. You know, I'm super spiritual. Honor all people. Honor all people. That's pleasing and commendable before God. And then, it just goes on and on and on. You know? Stay the family. In the family, then we hear women, respect your husbands. Recognize their leadership. Make space for it. No, my husband is the head, but I'm the neck. Right? You know, that's from the Word of God. I'm sorry, ladies. The Word of God says, hear me out, ladies. The Word of God says that God put the men over you. Let me say it like that. Look at all of you and say, the Word of God says that God put men over you. But this is the last day that I come to Tamiami. In fact, you spoiled it for me today. I'm glad that true colors come out. If you're here for God, you're going to hear what God has to say. Now, God did not put men over you for them to trample over you. Or because they are smarter than you. God knows that some of us, our bulb is not too bright. And many of you ladies are very bright and very gifted. Super smart. And very spiritual and better than men in many areas. Many areas. Has nothing to do with better, superior, inferior. Nothing to do with any of that. At all. It's just the calling of God. It's just a vocation of God in terms of roles. We're different. We're different. If we raise 100 meters, unless you are an Olympian, I would beat you, woman. I would raise a dumbbell that's 50 pounds, unless you are one of those hardcore, what do you call those, like we see on television, I would beat you, woman. We're different, woman. We're different. I have more muscle mass than you. You have more fluffiness. Why? Why? Oh, because you feed babies. You're a baby factory. And that's good. And that's good. That is such a great calling to nourish. And to give life in the womb. See, we put ourselves out there. And men are best, or should be best, at leading. You know, leading. And the context for that is the family. and the church. Okay? It doesn't mean that women are not leaders. Women lead in a different way. How do women lead? They need somebody to give them something. Think of the metaphor of conception. Think of the metaphor of the womb. We men, we're just shooting everywhere until we find a place to shoot, straight, right, and settle there, right? And women are out there shooting when what they were created to do is, you give me something, I don't know what to do with it. Because I can take it in within deep, and I can nourish and get a seed and nourish it and grow it and cultivate it. There's different roles. I hope you get the metaphor. There's different ways that God created us. They complement each other. What's the problem with us in our superhuman story? We become macho man or feminists, both of which are abominations to God and harmful to society. Harmful. So we hear then God say to the men, to the women, submit to your husbands in the sense of acknowledge his headship, his authority, honor him. In that sense of being that head that God has called to lead out. And then we hear God say to the men, love your wives as Christ loved the church and dwell with them with wisdom, with intelligence, honoring them as a weaker vessel. It doesn't mean that they're weaker than us psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. It's just the way that they operate and that they function is different. There are some distinctions in the way they thrive and the way men thrive. You know what's happening? Men are becoming feminized and women masculinized. I'm not talking about sexual orientation now. I'm not talking about that. We're being bent and curved from at the design level. At the design level. And we are reaping the consequences of that. So then the men are called to love in such a way, to live with them in, with wisdom, with intelligence. I finished talking to a man that was bucking under his wife's points and resistance, which, by the way, I think the wife had the points in his favor. But still, she was becoming a pest over it to him. Okay? And it's, man, you're called to lead. That's what I'm trying to do, but she won't let me. That leading implies that you find out, listen attentively to what she's saying. Hear the points. Hear the wisdom there. Understand what she's saying. And then sacrifice on her behalf. Live for her. That is the calling of the head. That's just one of the stages. That's one, notice, one of the stages and one of the estates, the family and the stage of marriage. You have, we've addressed a little bit the estate of society and the stage and the circumstances of living in a democracy. How does that look living in a democracy? How does that look like living in a republic like America as opposed to a parliamentary democracy like Spain or as opposed to a socialist democratic country like some of the European or Scandinavian nations? What does that look like in Cuba? Communist country in China? in North Korea, how do we live our ordinary foundational calling, being taught of Christ to love the brotherhood and to be helpful to neighbor? And what it looks like is paying attention to the three estates, family, church, and state. Then looking at the stages in life and the roles and functions and gifts and opportunity that God gives us. And we obey with the purpose of thanking God, worshiping Him, living in His wisdom, and helping the neighbor, helping the other. Let us pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for this morning. Father, it's a tough word sometimes when we get to the nitty-gritty and things that we have built tremendous resistance against in our super story. That's exactly what happens. In our super story, we have built defenses against the ordinary story, the truth, the reality of life. Father, help us that little by little through your word, through your truth, and in the practice of the body of Christ day in and day out, the super stories might come down and truly being created in the image of God and redeemed by Christ will begin to emerge more and more for the worship of your name and the benefit of my neighbor. And God's people said, amen and amen. The peace of God be with you, family.